Tonight's material stems from a discussion that we had at the end of last week between Clarence and Mike and I, talking about the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards and the gold, silver, and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble. Is there anyone in here tonight that's not familiar with the judgment seat of Christ or has not heard of that? Okay, good. I hope you're familiar with it, because if you're saved, you're going to end up there. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." It's also mentioned again in Romans 14, the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So the topic this evening comes from questions about, allegedly there's a ministry that is sending their folks out to preach Paul's gospel. The gospel of the grace of God. I can't independently verify, this is what I'm told. They're out there preaching Ephesians 2:8 and 9. They're out there preaching 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, Titus 3:5 through 7. They're preaching that gospel, but as they're being sent out the door, they're being sent out with the so-called Great Commission, Matthew 28. So the question comes from, what about that? You know, what does that mean in relationship to the judgment seat of Christ and rewards? Because we know, and we'll see tonight, that our workmanship in Christ is going to be judged not on how strongly we felt about something or how passionate we were, but it's going to be judged on what sort it is, what kind of workmanship. So that's what we're going to be unpacking tonight. We'll just do that, GC, Great Commission. Gospel of the grace of God there. That's where the question is stemming from. Now, when people hear me say, you shouldn't be sent out according to the Great Commission, they hear me say, you don't believe in winning souls. Because how else can you get somebody saved if it's not by the Great Commission, right? Well, we don't send folks out by the Great Commission. We send folks out by the Grace Commission. Ephesians 3:9. No sense picking it up three more times and having the same thing happen, right? The Grace Commission. We are to make all men see what? Christ according to the flesh in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? We are to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. But let's read here the what's commonly called the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. I've been seeing that in church, on churches, you know, sometimes they engrave it in wood on the wall. My whole life, I've seen that. And I never thought about it much. I didn't know to think about it much, but that's just what you say when you go out and send missionaries, when you go out and go soul winning. I mean, they used to take us. You got to love the Baptists. They are fearless. They used to take us kids up into downtown urban areas to pass out tracts. They used to take us around on hay rides through the projects to sing songs and pass out tracts. I mean, it was interesting. But one thing that I never heard, and to the 1 out of 100, I apologize, but 99.9% of the time, when they send you out according to Matthew 28, they don't read the rest of the Great Commission. They don't tell you the rest of the story. They read it out of Matthew, but they don't read the other things Jesus said in Mark. Mark 16. This is the same conversation. You just get part of it from Matthew and part of it from Mark. Mark 16, we'll start in 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, same thing. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, shall they speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall, not maybe, not one out of 40 times, it works, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So that's interesting to point out, I think. Matthew 28 is your marching orders. We don't do any of that. Huh? It's the same conversation. Well, that was back then. Huh? You're saying this half of the conversation is for me, but this half is not? And I'm the guy that's supposedly a Bible chopper, right? It's the same instructions. So, I think that's interesting to point out, that the majority of folks that send folks out according to Matthew 28 are playing a little bit fast and loose with their Bible doctrine, because the most of them, they don't believe that you can speak in tongues right now. They don't believe you can take up serpents. They don't believe you can drink any deadly thing. So that's interesting to point out. And it shows what happens when you have a little bit of right division, but not the whole picture. It still leaves you standing in two different programs, and it makes you end up being double-minded. So the majority of folks who send folks out according to the Great Commission don't follow the whole Great Commission, generally. But in regards to the judgment seat of Christ, when we are going to have to stand alone before the God of the universe and have our work examined, is that not a fearsome thing for anyone? We don't think about that enough, do we? We are going to stand before our Savior and let's see what you got here. Let's see what you got here on the table. We should be cognizant of that. But what's going to happen? Let's say you have a saved preacher. He's preaching Paul's gospel. He's preaching the gospel of the grace of God. But he's sending folks out with these marching orders. What's going to happen to that at the judgment seat of Christ? That's part of the discussion. The other part, and I think is even more salient, if we're going to stand here and point a mirror on ourselves, is why is it that people who are sent out according to the Great Commission, our good Baptist friends, a lot of them, why is it that they are actually out there doing the work, pounding the pavement, passing out the tracts, doing the work of the ministry, and the folks who are in the grace movement, who are so much smarter, and who can see so much more of God's will, and who understand so much more, those folks aren't doing diddly squat. What about that? Yeah, that's an excellent question. And here's the answer. The grace movement has a Corinthian problem. Oh, no. We're so much better than the Corinthians. The grace movement is the Corinthian church to a large degree. They understand grace. They got grace and do nothing with it except serve themselves. So, nothing positive or serve the old dead flesh. How about that? So that's why. That's part of the reason why. Speaking of Corinthians, let's turn to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 3. We'll start in verse 8. Paul's talking about Paul and Apollos. These are the guys that are actually working. These are guys that are getting stuff done. If you look at verse 2, the Corinthians are babies drinking the milk provided to them by Paul and Apollos. So they're not the shining example of getting work done in grace. If you're still a baby sucking milk, you're not really doing anything positive for anybody. You're making messes and taking things from other people, right? That's what babies do. But in verse 8, he says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So if we're going to be getting rewards here, we're going to have to be laboring, right? It's pretty obvious right there. I haven't done a thing for the Lord for 6 months. I wonder what my reward will be. Nothing. You haven't been working. Paul talking about him and Apollos here in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye, Corinthians, are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." Let's hold the phone there for a second. Paul says, "I have laid the foundation." This is another reason why I am dispensational. I didn't invent it. I don't like that it's so many syllables. I am dispensational because my Bible's forced me to be that way. Paul says, "I'm the foundation layer. The foundation is Christ. And I'm the wise master builder." When did Paul get saved? Acts chapter 9. Had anybody preached Jesus before Paul? Nope, he was the first.
Jesus
is. Yes, Jesus is one. Well, there's him. How about Matthew 16? Peter, "Upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church." Let's read that real quick. Peter and the boys were out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom, baptizing people, doing miracles. 16 squared, and there's another little memory thing for you, 16:16. "Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth and bound in heaven," and so on. So here, Peter, Jesus is building a church, not on Peter. We're not Catholics. He identifies what he's building it on. He's building his church on faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which is exactly the issue on the table in his ministry. We study that in John every week, right? Nothing new here. So, how then, if we've got Christ building something, back in Matthew 16, how do we get Paul coming along saying, "I'm laying the foundation"? You're a little bit late to the party, Paul. What is he, arrogant? This building, and I know we talk about it in the John lessons, that's according to the Christ of the prophetic program. And it was not based, look at the next verse in verse 16. Where is it? Look at verse 20. "Don't tell anybody I'm the Christ." Then verse 21, "The first they ever hear anything about a cross." And Peter, when he hears about it, says, "No way." But Peter and Paul, it's all the same, right? That's what our friends tell us. It's all the same. Nothing to see here. Peter and the boys were not preaching the cross. They did not know a thing about it. Okay? Now go over to Paul in 1 Corinthians 1. What does he say? "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel? Okay. Lest the not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So here I got on one hand, guys, talking about Christ, baptizing, knowing nothing about the very central piece of our gospel. That's why I'm dispensational. Over here I got Paul not baptizing and talking about Christ and focusing solely on it as the means of salvation. It's the same Jesus, right? One is according to prophecy. Yes. Central piece is the cross, Son of God. The same Jesus, same one that was prophesied according to the Scriptures, same one we can look back to as we did and see all these fulfilled prophecies and say, yep, that was the guy when we study John. But the way it's being preached and the gospel are completely different. So how can Paul come along and say, I'm laying the foundation, I'm the wise master builder? Because he's building upon Christ according to Romans 16:25, the revelation of the mystery. Not according to the prophets.
Amen.
By the way, people, you draw something simple like this out. People don't like that. I never heard anything like that. That must be cult. That must be wrong. Because I've never heard of it and I know everything. You need both of these things. Or Ephesians 1:10 is a lie. Let's read that real quick. This is a dispensation that nobody ever draws on their charts. No dispensationalist to a large degree. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And the list of all things is two. Both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. So in this dispensation out in the future, you need both of these things. You need the things in earth. You need the things in heavenly places to fulfill that verse. So there's nothing crazy here. And that's how you can explain Paul coming along saying, I laid the foundation. After Peter, after Jesus, after John the Baptist, after all these guys, I'm laying the foundation according to the revelation of the mystery. Hope I didn't spend too much time on that. You all know that, right? You're all smart and have been through that material. Maybe folks in the online audience haven't thought of that yet. So you tolerated it for their sakes. Amen, amen, amen. But back to 1 Corinthians 3. Let's pick up in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. We'll talk about that later, but that's tough. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Which is which? How do you decide? You can tell it's hard by the amount of stories you hear preachers and commentators tell about that, because if it's hard for you, it's hard for them too. Every man's work shall be made manifest, and the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Notice that's the key, the sort. Not, like I said, the deepness of your heartfelt conviction that you were doing the right thing. That's not on the table. If I deeply feel I'm doing a right thing and it's wrong, burn, wrong sort. That's what the workmanship is going to be judged on. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So the question is, really, how does one have a good day at the judgment seat of Christ? I'd like to know, right? Might as well get started. Time's running out. What is the wood, hay, and stubble? What is the gold? And how is that judgment determined? Step one, if you want to have a good day at the judgment seat of Christ, get saved.
Amen.
You're not going to show up there if you're not. You're headed for the judgments you don't want to go to. So trust Christ's payment for your sins and be saved. Believe the gospel, trust it, and be saved. And Paul, the reason I bring that up is Paul says that numerous times in 1 Corinthians. We all know what a mess these people are. And he says over and over again, he's talking to saved people. 1 Corinthians 15:1 should be the first one that pops into your mind. By which ye are saved, brethren. Saved people. Step two, right there in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me. Who's the me?
Paul.
Paul, the wise master builder. He's really arrogant if that's not true, right? Same guy that calls himself the chief of sinners. It's not him. It's the grace of God given to him. It's God's power and God's grace and God's spirit working through him as an apostle that got this done. But have your workmanship number one be Pauline. According to how he built. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Taking heed to Paul's doctrine as your foundation for Bible study, for ministry, for life, for doctrine, for pattern. Who does that in churches? Besides us. What church does that? I mean, I can only speak from personal experience. That's anecdote. Doesn't prove anything. But I was raised in the Baptist church. They pay more attention to Paul than just about anybody. Because they got to go there to get their eternal security. They got to go there to get their salvation without works. And as soon as we're done with that, whoo, right back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's get some warm fuzzies. That's the way it was for me.
That's the truth.
But the church I grew up in does not build their ministry, their doctrine, their decision making, their manner of life. They do not build on a Pauline foundation. They build on the red letters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when it doesn't work out, they tell stories. So, you know, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We've done it 40 times. The guy got better once. That proves everything. That proves my point. And you took him to the Cleveland Clinic, so had the best care in the world. But nobody does that. And that's number one out of the gate there in Paul talking about the judgment seat of Christ, is you need to build on the foundation I have laid. So if we're going to fast forward now to the judgment seat of Christ and you show up there and say, Lord, I spent my whole life trying to do the things you said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I really tried hard and I was really earnest and this is what I have to show for myself. What do you think is going to happen? Sorry, that's not the right sort. You did not build on the Pauline foundation. Is that what the verses clearly intimate here? That's fearsome. What do you do? What do I do with every tithe check I ever wrote? He told me if I did Malachi that I'd be blessed. It's the wrong sort. 2 Corinthians 9:7, you do not give of necessity. That's the Pauline foundation. The law is necessity. All the good tithers are going to come bang down the door. That's fearsome, though. Your work and your doctrine. And it's not just doctrine. Doctrine has a point.
Why do you hold this doctrine? So I can sit here and hold this doctrine.
No, the doctrine is, that changes what you do. That changes what you say. That changes your manner of life and the decisions you make. It works out from the doctrine. So it's not just, I had the right doctrine. What did you do with it? Turn over a page. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ. Do ministers sit around and do nothing? They work, right? They're ministering. And stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Don't quit. Keep it up. Faithfulness, not just in doctrine, faithfulness in your manner of life, faithfulness in your work to the Lord. Isn't that how we started the whole thing back here in 1 Corinthians? It was about work, labor. What are you doing with this information? What's the point of having the right doctrine if you do nothing with it? If you don't do what the doctrine tells you to do. I know God's will is for all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. Have you done anything about it? No! But I'm going to get a reward for knowing something. No. Doctrine has to do something. Let's turn over to our favorite dispensationalist chapter. 2 Timothy 3:10. Paul's fixing to die. But thou, he's talking to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine. What follows? My manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Verse 14, be faithful, Timothy. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Oh, the Pauline Foundation. Who'd you hear that from, Tim? Did you hear it from Alexander the Coppersmith, or did you hear it from me? Build on my foundation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, in verse 16, and is profitable for more than just doctrine, right? It does, something gets done with it. That the man of God, in verse 17, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto sitting around and knowing the right doctrine. No, doing something with it. All good works. And I said at the beginning, the grace movement has a Corinthian problem. Here's a demonstration. The grace movement know the right doctrine, the right gospel. They know to build on the Pauline foundation, right? So what do grace folks do? They miss the point of all of it entirely. We should be out trying to see all men saved, right? And to come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. What grace guys do is they get on the internet. And they get into a chat room. And they find five-point Calvinist chat room. Well, I'm going to get them. I'm going to post 1 Timothy 2:4. See that, Calvinist? Ha! God's will is for all men to be saved, not just your predestinated elect. Ha! And they spend all their time arguing on the internet. Meanwhile, they're not doing a thing to help anybody be saved in the real world that they could talk to face to face, who may have an ear to hear. Calvinists don't have an ear to hear once they found out they've been predestinated to be the better than you. But here we're grace people. Oh, let's argue in the chat rooms on the internet. They have the right doctrine, they have the right gospel, they have the right foundation, and they're doing nothing with it but getting in fights with nameless, faceless people on the internet. I would say that's missing the point entirely, right? But why are they fighting? Is it because they really want to turn somebody that they've never met on the internet onto truth? Or do they like fighting? Do they like getting into an argument? Do they like trying to make somebody feel stupid or one-up somebody else because I'm smarter than you? Oh, that sounds like something the Corinthians would do, right? They're not looking at it as a heart of, I want to see souls saved. I want to show the world I'm smarter than them. You're a babe. You're wrong. By the way, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. By God's grace, I'm no longer a babe in that regard. So I know what I'm talking about. All right? All right. So step three, know what you're building. I want to have rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, and I want to build on the Pauline foundation. So I'm going to go out and I'm going to build the biggest temple I can. And it will be the greatest structure in town. And oh, that temple will be wonderful. No! We're not building kingdom halls.
Thank God.
Thank God indeed. We're not building kingdom halls that are going to stand on the earth for all eternity. We're not building a Christian empire that we're going to put a great basilica in every country on the map. And we're going to take all the gold in that country and build the basilica so everybody in the country can come find out where all their gold went. Does any church do that? That's not what we're building. Folks don't know that. Folks think they are doing God's service by how big of a megaplex, Jesus Community Center megaplex, can I build? And that's going to be my big rewards. No, we're not building buildings. We are not building temples. Know ye not, as Paul says in the Corinthians in this very chapter, that you are the temple of God? So, and I still can't get this out of my vernacular. Come on, guys, let's go to church. Kids, get your shoes on! We're going to church! I still say it to this day. But the truth is, I'm the church. You're the church. You're the church. You don't go to church. You're at church all the time.
Amen.
Let's go to that goofy building we go to have our meetings. That's what I should say. But we, as far as what we're building, we need to realize that. We're building people. We're building a spiritual body. And all of us are members in particular. And we all, Paul always uses the word edified. Edified, what's that? Built up. We all need to be edified and built up. And our work of ministry is seeing souls saved and saints edified, built up. Yes, we need a place to have meetings because we can't always be in my living room, but that's not what we're building. We're building individual saints of God up so they can grow and mature and do more work of the ministry. And then more people will be saved. And they can grow up and do more work of the ministry. That's Ephesians 4, the body edifying itself in love.
Amen.
Most people don't know that. Most people, the most important thing to talk about in church on Sunday morning, deacon board, elders, pastor, the building fund. The Lutherans down the street just expanded. We need another gymnasium. Our sanctuary carpet is getting old. What about the souls in the pews? What about the members in particular that need edified? We'll do that after we get the gym program. I mean, the Family Life Center. Sorry. You don't call it a gym anymore. You call it a Family Life Center. It sounds much more sanctified, right? Still got the same basketball hoops, guys. We're building people, a spiritual body. So back around to the beginning. Isn't the church supposed to be the pillar and the ground of truth? Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? The pillar and ground of truth. We should not look to church members in particular for error, right? For doctrinal problems. We should look and find a Pauline foundation of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and the doctrines that the Lord Jesus Christ delivered to Paul. And Paul commanded, teach no other doctrine, right? So back to, let's go out and preach Paul's gospel with Matthew 28 marching orders. Is that true? We're supposed to be the pillar and ground of truth. Was Paul set out according to Matthew 28 marching orders? Absolutely not. He says that over and over again in Galatians. I didn't get nothing from Peter and the boys. Jesus came to me directly. I didn't even see him for 14 years, he says. So if I'm sending somebody out, according to a Matthew 28 commission, I'm sending them out with information that's not true. Is untruth going to make it through the fire? No. What will? We'll get to that here shortly. But that's fearsome. We need to be warned about that because, oh, it's just one verse and everybody loves that verse and everybody knows that verse. I don't want to say anything about that. It's got ramifications. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we labor that whether absent or present, we may be accepted of him. Right before he says the judgment seat of Christ. Does Christ accept untruth and error? No. The words of the Lord are pure words, right? Purified seven times. So, what I'm going to say is, and I don't know these people. I have no personal axe to grind. But a minister who sends folks out under a Matthew 28 commission, and if they're preaching Paul's gospel, the gospel of grace of God, great. I find it hard to believe because of my own personal experiences, but if it's happened for these people, great. If they can get the gospel right every time, I'm for them, and souls will be saved, and I'm happy with that. But the pastor, the teacher, the elder who sends these folks out under a Matthew 28 umbrella has just started a ticking doctrinal time bomb with these people. Every single one of them. It will go off. He doesn't know when, and he doesn't know how, and he doesn't know what's going to get blown up when it goes off, but it will blow. What am I talking about? Let me use this analogy. I had to build a rocket recently. I'm not the mad scientist in my basement building rockets. For my kids have this homeschooling co-op, and they were having a big thing. They've all been learning astronomy and whatever. There's going to be 50, 60 kids there. They said, we want to launch a rocket. So they were asking, somebody asked me, where can I buy rockets? I said, hey, I know rockets. I'll take care of it. I'll buy the rocket. I'll build it. We'll be good to go. So I go buy my rocket. I get home, and what do we have? The kids want to help me, right? I want to help you put it together, Daddy. No,
kids. This is important. There's going to be all your friends there, all your classmates, all the parents. Let me do it so it's done right.
So I put together the rocket. I glance at the instructions every now and again because I know how to build rockets. I finish the rocket. I sit back to admire my workmanship. And I happen to notice something. What I had done, it looked exactly like it should have in the picture. It was a two-stage rocket, because, you know, I wasn't going to show up with just a single one-stage rocket. You got the booster that takes it up 600-700 feet, booster fires, sends the other one up even higher. It was going to be awesome. What I had done, two pieces in this rocket, I put them in the wrong spot, swapped places with them. Now, the thing looked just like the picture. It looked like a rocket. It looked like it was going to fire fine. But if I would have fired that rocket, instead of, it would have backfired on that second stage. And instead of shooting it higher in the air, it would have blown all the fire up into it and burned the whole rocket to pieces. Because I switched two pieces, I had two pieces backwards. Why do I tell all that story? That is what happens when you sow the seeds of Matthew 28 onto a Pauline gospel. It looks like church. It sounds like church. It's prettier than the church you go to. But there are two pieces out of place. And you don't know when it's going to come up, go off and come back and burn you. What am I talking about? The answer is right in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, look what he says in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, tells his earthly disciples, everybody you run into, teach them what I've commanded you. So what happens then when the minister's people get home and they look at that great commission and they say, wow, that was great doing that today. And once they get done telling stories, they look at verse 20 and think, huh, I don't think I know all things Jesus commanded them. How am I going to do a better job next time? Well, I better go figure out what Jesus has been teaching all things before that. So they go back to the beginning of Matthew. What are you going to find in Matthew? How about Matthew 5, you avoid hell by doing things? Is that the Pauline foundation? Huh. Then they read on. Should they follow Jesus' teachings in Matthew 6 and take no thought at all for any of their earthly physical needs and just wait on God to give it to them? Isn't that what Jesus taught in Matthew 6? You know, I hear stories about people making decisions, and I wonder, why would this person do such a stupid thing? And then it hits me, dummy, they're following Matthew 6. That's why they're making that stupid decision that's going to harm their family. But then they read on. Let's find out more about what Jesus commanded. But by the way, if they're trusting Matthew 6, what have they missed? They've missed Paul. If a man provide not for his own house, he's worse than an infidel, right? Are you supposed to follow the law as Jesus commanded in Matthew 23? Do you see the ticking time bomb? You don't know which one of these is going to trip the person up. You don't know which one is going to come into their life at the worst possible time and cause confusion and problems, but it's going to go off, right? Are they going into the tribulation like Matthew 24? Should they start buying all their food and hunker in a bunker? Are they going to be in the sheep-goat judgment in Matthew 25 and be judged based on how they treated the king's brethren? Is that the basis for their judgment? I thought God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So you see the problems. You see how it's not just one verse. Yeah, it started with just one verse engraved with wood on the wall, but there are other verses. So a preacher sending folks out under the Great Commission has set his people up for problems. He may be a great guy. He may have the best of intentions. I'm sure he is much nicer than all of us. But the sort is wrong. The sort is problematic. It's just one verse. Titus 2:7 says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works." That's all things. A-L-L, right? In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Is that corruption to put Matthew 28 in here? Is that a problem? So that's not going to do very well at the judgment seat of Christ. That sort of work is not the right sort. I'm not mad at anybody's plaque on the wall either. We're just reading verses, talking about doctrines. But that's the reason doctrine has to be pure, is because doctrine has consequences. It leads to choices. It leads to behaviors. And the sort is the key, not the intent. So, what about the gold, silver, precious stones? By the way, souls that are saved by hearing the gospel of the grace of God, is that going to be a reward for the person who preached the gospel of the grace of God to them? Absolutely. That is God's will, right? What's going to burn? The corruption. Everything that comes along with teaching your folks Matthew 28. You can't be accomplishing God's will, having a soul saved, becoming shining example of God's grace for all eternity, and God says, "Oh, I didn't like that. You did it wrong." You see, the sort of work is what's being judged. I could have done God's will by accident, right? What have I done? God's will. I got in line with what God wanted. So that sort of work will abide. Gold. This is where the preachers and commentaries start telling stories. Gold, silver, precious stones. I read quite a few of them before we got here. And I will not be telling stories and doing that kind of thing. But gold, look over at 2 Timothy 2:19. Knowing that we're building a body of believers, the body of Christ, what could qualify as gold? And by the way, what I'm going to do tonight, I said I wasn't going to tell stories. What I'm going to do is from our rules of Bible study. Paul drops here gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, and explains it no further. What are we going to do with that? We're going to take it as it comes, right? We're not going to tell stories. But we have the context. We have the rest of the letter. Paul just didn't start off the letter, "I'm going to yell at the Corinthians for two chapters, then I'm going to drop in here, oh, by the way, there's this," and then move on to something else. It's all within a context. So we can learn from the context, but we're also going to go to our Bible and let our Bible help us define some of these terms and see if it sheds light on what could be gold, Bible? What's that look like? And our Bible will answer us. But look over at 2 Timothy 2. Did I already tell you to turn there?
Yeah.
I'm having short-term memory loss this evening. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. So here we have people being likened to as a possibility of a vessel of gold. So let's say you're laboring in Christ. You see souls saved, and then you edify them on a Pauline foundation of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and they grow up in grace, and they begin to do the work as well. You think that would qualify as gold? Seems to me it would. I don't want to press any type too hard or get too dogmatic, but this is just what I'm seeing in the Bible. We got people being likened to gold and silver. Didn't we hear back in 1 Corinthians 3 that people are going to survive the fire? Even the ones who suffer loss, they're going to make it through? So that could qualify as gold. And isn't that what Paul was looking for? Faithful? Faithful people teaching, preaching, operating according to the right doctrine? That's gold for me. There's so precious few of them that I know. We're going to use. But Paul says it again over in 1 Thessalonians 2. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? What are crowns made of? Gold, jewels, silver sometimes, right? What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? You, Thessalonians, you're my crown in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. Ye are glory and joy. Once again, people, members in particular of the body of Christ doing the work. Yeah, you know, we can, you know, preachers like to tell story about gold when they do the marriage ceremonies, and gold is symbolized with faithfulness in the Bible and that kind of thing, and the circle represents this and all that. But that's what we're going for, right? Faithful? How many times have we seen Paul say it over and over again? Faithful, steadfast, keep working, keep pressing on. Philippians 4:1, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. He says it again. What does he say to them? Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So faithfulness. That's another thing that you could put there. What's that? Not only to doctrine, but to manner of life. To the product of what that doctrine does. You know, you see Paul talk about adorn the doctrine. Don't do this that the name of Christ be not blasphemed. They had the right information, but don't go off and do these things in opposition to the doctrine. So I see it as more than just doctrine, but it's all encompassing. Now silver. A lot of times silver is associated with purity. You think about Psalm 12:7. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's probably the most well-known one. On a rough night. But you think about silver and purity and what are we called to do as workmen of Christ but to believe God's words, right? To trust them rightly divided. That the Thessalonians, when they heard the word of truth, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And what did it do? It effectually worked in those that believe it. So what could qualify as silver? Believing God's words, trusting them, not looking at them as the words of man, but trusting them as the words of God? That seems to me like it could work. Nobody does that anymore, by the way. Nobody looks at the Bible as this is God's words on this page. The scholars, the great theologians, they look at it as, well, we'll see where the scribes messed up, number one, and we'll look for the ancient errors and traditions of this backwards old culture and translate them to our modern day science and sensibilities and wisdom. How's that going to do on the judgment seat of Christ?
I didn't believe any of that stuff about that, Lord, because, you know, I lived in America in 2016. We don't believe in a literal creation. Come on. We don't believe the earth is 6,000 years old. That's stupid. Give me my silver. No. No silver for you, right?
That's one thing it could be. Silver and precious stones are also associated with knowledge and wisdom. Don't turn here for time, but Proverbs 2:2-4 is a cross-reference. And I didn't pick all. I mean, you could go through and we could have 5,000 references to talk about this. I just picked some here or there, but Proverbs 2:2 says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures. So if that type works, if that fits, building people up in knowledge and wisdom and understanding of the doctrines and how they work out and how they should be applied in people's lives, members in particular, that seems to me it would qualify as precious stones. You know, what do they say? Knowledge is a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting a tomato in a fruit salad. One thing to know something, it's another thing to how do you make this knowledge work in the world. But Paul prays about that for the Colossians. What does he pray about in Colossians 1:9? That they be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What for? That they might walk worthy. Do something about it. So, let's wrap up quickly with the wood, hay, and stubble. I'm sorry, I didn't realize I was going so long. I read one commentator that made the wood, hay, and stubble paying your tithe with a grumble instead of with a happy heart. I had to laugh there. The law! Where we get some help with the wood, hay, and stubble is the context of 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to have to whiz through this fast. It's not just that he pulls wood, hay, and stubble out of nowhere. And it does have a context. Remember, Paul's been yelling at the Corinthians, right? Chapter 1, right out of the gate. Hi, Corinthians. I hear there is contention and strife and you're glorying in men. Chapter 2, he warns them against trusting excellent speech and men's wisdom. Chapter 3, right at the start, envying, strife, divisions, and carnality. So that's what's on the table in the context. So if I'm looking to identify wood, hay, and stubble, and every text is within a context, wouldn't I do well to look at those things? Paul's trying to correct them and get them, stop that, do this. So I think it would be wise to look at the stop that to try to identify what wood, hay, and stubble are. Wood, you see wood as division in your Bible. You know, like cut firewood. You see that in Psalm 141. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth as when one cutteth and cleaveth the wood on the earth. And you know that burns well, right? Cut firewood, divided firewood. Wood is also in Proverbs likened to strife. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. That makes sense. No fuel, no fire. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So you see, an analogy there, and I know we're in Proverbs, we're under the law, we're just looking for help with definitions, defining our terms. You see wood likened with strife, and boy, do men kindle strife. We have an election in a couple days, right? No strife going on anywhere, though. Everybody's very cordial. Yes, Secretary Clinton. Yes, Mr. Trump. So you could look at wood as strife, divisions of among men, following men rather than following the foundation, which is Christ. You could do that. Hay. No more hay rides, right? Pumpkins are the devil. Wood, hay, and stubble. Hay burns. Well, hay is what? Dead grass, right? Huh? Yeah. But you look back in your Bible, there's only a few mentions of hay. But you see in the mentions of hay, it's associated with grass and likened to something that came up and is gone. Didn't the Bible talk about men like that too? Men are as grass. They come up and then they vanish away. That's Psalm 90, verses 3 through 6. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. So could I use that type to identify hay as not holding the head, which was the problem for the Colossians, but putting yourself under a man, following men and who are causing divisions and putting your trust in them and wisdom of men's words over God's words? Don't be so silly to believe that the earth is only 6,000 years old. We've got modern science. I can still make it work with our Bible. See, this is just the way God communicates through legends. Oh, that sounded really good, right? It's, hey, you've listened to a man disagree with God's words and try to push you away from them. That could be the type. Like I said, Paul doesn't list out, by the way, this is the wood, this is the hay, this is the stubble. We're trying to figure out what it is just by Bible. What's the context? What does our Bible say about these terms? Stubble is looked at, from all the references that I actually read, it's almost like waste and destruction. And you remember, just in the building, talking about building on the foundation, remember the Israelites make bricks without straw? And they went out and tried to build bricks with stubble? And the building didn't work that way because the bricks weren't right? But Isaiah 5:24 talks about, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust. So you see stubble is just ruin and waste. Almost vain. You know, what is the point of your whatever came up and now it's stubble and blown in the wind, a lot of the verses say. Vanity, right? It was worthless. It was meaningless. It did not survive the fire. If I'm going to look at how that works out practically, you know, I know we're running long here. It would have been easy to say, anything that's not Pauline is wood, hay, and stubble, good night. Well, you know, we're trying to look at some of this and try to understand this, try to find some of the types. Vanity. You see Paul warn about vanity. Look over at 1 Timothy. This will be our last verse. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. First Timothy 1:3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, there's some wood, hay, stubble, which minister questions rather than godly edifying. See the point? The point is, You're ministering questions and not building up. You're not helping. Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. That's the point of your doctrine, and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto what? Vain jangling. That doesn't sound like a good thing. What's the vain jangling, Paul? Desiring to be Bible teachers. Look at verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law. I can preach Bible and have it be vain jangling. We've all heard the diet illustration, right? The doctrines of devils teaching people to abstain from meats. And then you go back into the law and find God telling everybody to abstain from meats. You could be teaching doctrines of devils and be biblical. Vain jangling, stubble, teaching of the law. Question, where do we find the doctrines that teach the tithe checks? The law. Where do we find the teachings that have us following a religious calendar and having Sabbath days and holy days? The law. Where do we go to find our covenant blessings where God is just going to bless our brains out if we do X, Y, and Z? The law. Where does Joel Osteen live with prosperity gospel? The law. Where do we find the teaching that if you multiply your numbers and everything's going good for you, that's a sign that God has His hand of blessing on you and your ministry and your life? The law. And Paul, the same one that warns about the judgment seat of Christ, says that is vain jangling. That's fearsome for those ministers who are actually saved. And who spend all of their time and effort to teach that. To not only do it themselves, but teach others to do so. Who then teach others to do so. And it's going to burn. Not because they're not nice people, not because they didn't mean to do well, but because it's the wrong sort. That's where we come in, right? Yes. No, I didn't. Knowing this, that the law is made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of... and on and on and on. What I'm going for, we're supposed to be dead to the law, right? So how would digging up that dead body and the law, and let's set them here, and you're going to operate that way, and we're going to build that on that foundation. That's a good thing, and God's going to say, yep, that's gold. Vain jangling. How about, and we'll close with this. I know I went way long, I'm sorry. How about let's just, you know, this truth, yes, we all know that this one thing is truth, but nobody... That'll set people off. People don't like that. Let's not talk about that particular doctrine. You know, so we can get more people into the fold. And then we'll teach them about that later. That's the right... Hiding truth. Is that going to abide the fire? We could just have a larger impact and do more for God if we just ignore this doctrine. And yeah, there are heretics on that, but let's all come together because we'll have greater numbers. That's gold, right? No. Do you suppose gain is godliness? Aren't we warned about that? Truth, the pillar and ground of truth.